Reading from verse number 1, the book of Acts chapter 6 and the verse number 1, down to verse 8. Let us hear God's word. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this his own word, the book of Acts chapter 6. And with the word open there, we will just bow in prayer for a moment or two and again look to the Lord for his help as we come to the preaching of the word on this occasion. Let's all seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we come afresh to thee. We bow down in thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear, thy well-beloved Son. And we pray that on this gathering thou wilt breathe the breath of life and power, and thou wilt meet with us in a very special way. Hear us now, O God, instruct our hearts, teach thy people, let there be a word in season for all. May Christ be glorified, we pray in his name and in his for his sake and for his glory. Amen. The book of Acts chapter 6 and the verse number 3 is our text. Acts 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church. We are told by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And therefore, being the head of the church and the Savior of his people, everything that Christ does for his church is performed as a result of his abiding love, his great love for that body of people whom he calls his church. And this includes the institution of church government. Church government is for the spiritual oversight and therefore for the spiritual well-being of those who belong to the Lord. It is derived, as I've already indicated, from the Lord's own headship. Christ being the head of the church, therefore, is to be acknowledged by his people as such. And in acknowledging him as the head of the church, we are therefore to attend to those matters that are according to his will. We're to meet in Christ's name. We meet here today, as he himself has said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, in his name. And furthermore, we meet to observe his ordinances, and we meet to submit to his officers, we meet to hear his word, we meet for all these reasons, and our gathering is unto Jesus Christ, who is alone the only head of the church. And it is indispensable, therefore, that since he is head of the church and he has instituted government for the church, that government should be applied. And one of the particular aspects of his application is that there is the appointment of suitable men to the offices that the Lord has ordained by which his church will be governed and will be under the well-being of those, or under the eye of those who have a desire for its well-being and for its good. The Lord has shown us in the Scriptures in two ways the form of government that He has ordained. First of all, by direct revelation, by direct teaching on the subject, and then by the example of the apostolic church. I haven't time today, indeed through this little series over these few weeks, I don't intend to go into all the mechanics of the form of church government that is taught in the New Testament in terms of the debate and the controversy over which is the right one. But I will simply say this, that as a church we most certainly believe that the system of church government taught in the New Testament is Presbyterianism. And within Presbyterianism, there are two permanent offices according to this book, according to the New Testament, the office of the elder and the office of the deacon. There were temporary offices in New Testament times, like the office of the apostle or the office of the prophet, but they were abolished. And the only two that remain are the offices of elder and deacon. The next thought, therefore, is that we have men appointed to those offices as they are set before us in the Word of God. And in relation to that, it is undeniably clear that the Lord's people are to choose their own office bearers, with this passage, among other passages, making this fact absolutely clear. Now, last week in the message, I commenced this little series by looking with you at Acts 20 and verse 28, in which we noted that the government of Christ's church by men of God is the product of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Because in Acts 20, 28, we are told so clearly that the Holy Ghost made those men overseers, the men who were the elders in the church at Ephesus. And I developed that line of thought. That is, that office bearers put into office is the product of the ministry of the Spirit of God Himself. I developed that line of thought under different points, which I will not rehash on this occasion. If you want to hear them again or for the first time, well, you can get one of the CDs or a DVD and get it in that manner. But with those thoughts in mind, we come today here to this particular line of thought that is set before us in this verse, and that is that the Lord's people, they are to choose their own office bearers. You notice the development. The Holy Spirit's ministry results in men being raised up for office. But it is the people of God who choose those men. Here in verse 3, you notice the words, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." That obviously means that the congregation in Jerusalem were to obey the Lord and were to carry out this injunction. Look out men among them. Then look at verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose." And the word "chose" in verse 5 is also translated in various places, "elected." And you may wonder why we use the term "election" when we come to such an event, the election of office bearers. Well, here's the reason. It's perfectly biblical. The early church, this first century church, elected Stephen and the others who are mentioned here down this verse. Translated "chose" as it is in our authorized version, but I'm telling you simply that the original Greek word means to elect. And therefore the church in Jerusalem chose its own office bearers. Now right here in Acts 6, the men who are in view were deacons. But the scope of this message today is to consider this foundational issue of the commission given to the Lord's people to elect men to the office, whether it's elder or deacon. That is the theme that I am taking up out of this passage of Scripture, and out of verse 3 especially. It is the privilege of the Lord's people to choose their own office bearers. You'll notice in verse 5 those remarkable words, "the saying pleased the whole multitude." It underlines that the people and the office bearers, all involved here, were people under the direction of the Lord. And when they saw the issue and saw the need and saw how it was to be carried out and saw it was to be all done in accordance with God's will, well, they all saw this as a happy situation. This is something that pleases us, that the Lord wants these offices. He has ordained them. They're for our good. They're for the benefit of His work. They're for the well-being of the church, and therefore it was a very happy situation. They saw it that way. Let you and I see it that way as well. It's for the well-being and the blessing of the work of God, as we notice those words. But we come here, therefore, to deal with this particular theme that's before us today, the church choosing its own office bearers. And I just want to deal with that theme under two very simple and but important points that are brought before us in this verse and indeed in other details in this passage. Two basic points about the men who were chosen, about the men who were elected on this occasion. Because it's all spelled out very clearly, but I sum it up under two headings. First of all, they were men already prepared. And then secondly, the Lord willing, we will see that they were men already proved. Men already prepared, first of all. Look at verse 3. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." Mentioned seven men here, but just look at those words. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." The Lord's people were instructed to look for men to be appointed to the office that's in view right here. The inference is very obvious, isn't it, that there were men already prepared for the task. Behind the scenes and for a certain period of time, the Lord had been preparing these men. And now they're simply chosen out by the people of God because the work has been going on. The Spirit has been moving. He has been molding men and shaping men and bringing them to a point where they are able and fit to be office bearers within the church of Jesus Christ. I don't know how long that had been going on, but I can certainly say this, that preparation of men does not take place at the instance of their being chosen to the office. It takes place beforehand, as was obviously the case right here, because they're told, look them out, which means that they were ready. Men already prepared. Now in the light of that, turn quickly to 1 Timothy 3 and look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. And here the Apostle Paul says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Some people have had a lot of problems with this verse. If a man desire the office of a bishop, what does it mean? Does it mean that a certain man covets the office? Or he wants everybody to vote for him? Is that what it means? No, it does not at all mean that. Because it says here, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, surely the Holy Ghost would not commend covetousness in this sense. The Holy Ghost would not write commendingly of any man who would promote himself or set himself up, so to speak, and let it be known, I want the office. It's not the case at all. What does it mean, therefore? Well, think about it. Think of the light in the light of what we're saying. Men already prepared. And you see, when God prepares a man, He actually calls that man to office. He deals with his heart. He deals with his soul. And behind the scenes, there's a work going on in certain men throughout the congregation. And the desire is placed in their hearts. Because notice the word desire. A desire is an inward thing. It's an inward property. And it's placed in the hearts of the men whom the Lord will have, and He deals with them accordingly, and they know within themselves that God's calling them or directing them, and that's the sense of the word. That's what it means, and therefore it bears out what I'm saying here in Acts chapter 6. Men already prepared, the preparation going on behind the scenes in the hearts of the men whom the Lord will eventually have in the offices that He has instituted. Go back with me to Acts 6, please, and notice concerning this matter of men already prepared that when needs arise in the Lord's work that requires suitable men, God will have them ready. When needs arise in the work of the Lord that require suitable men, God will have his men. Now look at the background here. Verse 1 gives you the background. And it says in verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The Lord's cause prospered numerically, spiritually, powerfully. It was prospering. There were many conversions, as we see here in verse 1. But the devil attacked, as we see in this first verse also. And his attack was in the form of this murmuring. Back in chapter 5, we have the record there, and I'll put it to you this way. In chapter 5, we have the record of this fact, that what the devil couldn't do outwardly, he now tries to do inwardly. In chapter 5, it's all about persecution. Persecution of the church and the apostles from their outward enemies. And it was foiled, it was defeated, and now the devil tries his other strategy. He comes to work from within, and he causes God's people to start murmuring against one another. His strategy here is to set the Lord's people at each other. That's what this verse is telling us. All these are Christians. They're believers in verse 1. They're from different backgrounds, and because of a situation within the church as described here, they begin to murmur one against the other. Therefore, there was need for men to deal with the situation, and we're seeing here that such men were already prepared. And that principle runs throughout the Word of God. God has men prepared to deal with needs and to deal with situations and challenges as they come along. And he will see to it that they are brought into the roles where they're able to deal with whatever it might be. I was thinking in this regard of what the Lord says about David. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and the verse 14. 1 Samuel 13, 14. And it says there in the words of Samuel, he's talking to Saul, and he says to Saul, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Then you have these words. The Lord, 1 Samuel 13, 14. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." Now leaving aside the whole setting here, and that would be very interesting, but we haven't time to deal with that today. It's not even part of the message. It's just those words. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him. Do you see the point? Already God had been dealing with David, behind the scenes, speaking to David, dealing with his heart, preparing David before, in fact, long before the day came when he became king. And therefore it bears out this point that under the point of men already prepared, when a need arises or needs arise, God has suitable men working on their hearts, dealing with them, bringing them to the surface, and causing them to be placed into the office that he has set up. David was already dealt with by God, and then the Lord's people in those days, they saw this, and they put David into the office of being king over Israel. Notice as well that when the time comes for the church to move forward, going back to Acts 6, when the time comes for the church to move forward, the Lord will have men already prepared for that to happen. This is all part of men already prepared. A need had arisen, and God was dealing with men already. And furthermore, it's the Lord's will that the church here goes on, goes forward. You notice this in the passage. Look at verse 2. It says, "Then the 12, that's the 12 apostles called, including Matthias, of course. Judas is dead by this time, gone to his own place. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Then verse 4, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Those words, those verses tell you clearly that the mind of the Lord is that the church goes on, that the word of God continues to be preached, that evangelism will be promoted, that momentum will be given to the Lord's work. It's God's will that this should all happen. And for this to happen, these offices are now filled. These positions are occupied by men of God in order to the work of the Lord continuing on. So go down to verse 7 and you can see it. After the choice is made, verse 7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Notice there, new momentum was gained. The work was blessed in a mighty fashion, and God's will is carried out. Men already prepared for a need that has arisen, for the purpose of the Lord's work going forward, going on, not standing still, not going back. And the point is that when these men filled the offices, the devil's plan was defeated, because the murmuring ceased. And everybody was together. And the work of the Lord went on from strength to strength. And may I also show you about this point of men already prepared. This prior preparation is wrought by the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 3. And do you notice how the people were instructed? "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." There's an emphasis on their being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you think about that carefully. The inference is that the Spirit who filled them, and you see the point is they're already filled. Look out, men who are already full of the Holy Ghost, who demonstrate it, who show it. And the point is that the Spirit who filled them was molding them, preparing them for the office. We saw this last week to some degree in Acts 20, verse 28. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. But here it is once again. You see, it's the operation of the Holy Spirit behind the scenes to prepare men beforehand. Because Spirit-filled men will be men of the right caliber. They will be men of the right character for either office. How do we recognize them? Well, this is the clue. Men full of the Holy Ghost. What will be seen in a man who's full of the Holy Ghost? Will he be a theologian? Will he be able to quote the Confession of Faith verbatim? No, that's not essential. He may not understand all the intricacies of theology. But if he's full of the Holy Ghost, let me tell you, he'll be a man who prays. That is the salient mark of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You see, these men are full of the Holy Ghost, which means that they are men who pray. Because a Spirit-filled man can't do anything else but pray. Can't do anything else but yearn after God and long after God and seek God with all his soul. Now, it could be in the work of the Lord, as whatever congregation you care to scrutinize, that it could certainly be said that not every office bearer, indeed not every minister, is always full of the Holy Ghost and is always therefore a praying man. All of us fail. But that's one thing. What we're seeing here is a man who will hold office must be a man in whose life there is the evidence of prayer, developed and promoted and nurtured by the Spirit of God in that man's life and in that man's heart. Acts alone, never mind the other books of the New Testament, but Acts alone is full of the evidence of men of God filled with the Holy Spirit, and the mark in their life was that they were men devoted to prayer. And may I say to you today, brethren and sisters, as a means of guiding you, when you come to look for a man for office, you should not even think of a man for office who is outside the prayer meeting. I want to make that absolutely clear. God's men must be men. Now, of course, they will pray in private, and all of us should pray in private. But God's men who will hold office in the Church of Jesus Christ must be men who are seen to be in the prayer meeting. Now, not every man can be there all the time. I understand that. I'm simply showing you, it's a mark of a Spirit-filled man. A man who's got a burden for the work, and a man who gets before God, and there are umpteen prayer meetings in the life of the church, giving opportunity for any man to go and pray. If he can't be there at one time, he can be there another time. And that man is a man, therefore, under the control of the Holy Spirit. He will be a man with a genuine interest in spiritual matters. These men chosen in Acts chapter 7, these men filled with the Holy Spirit, were men who had a deep interest in the things of God. Now, these were the deacons. Well, we'll come to this passage again on a future occasion in the next Sunday or two, but they were deacons, these men who were chosen. But you notice the emphasis in this passage on their spirituality. Take Stephen, for example. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 8. Stephen full of faith and power. And then verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Now I know that Stephen had a unique ministry, was a special man. But remember, he's chosen here to be a deacon. And do you see the deep spiritual interest that there is in Stephen's life and heart in the things of God? He was chosen to take care of a material and financial matter, which is the work of the deacon. But his interest in the things of God was deep. His interest in the souls of men was real and powerful and mighty, as we see from these words. And therefore, what we're noticing, therefore, is this very important aspect of this main point, men already prepared, this preparation is wrought by the Spirit of God. That man who is being prepared by the Lord will be a man of prayer. He will be a man who has an interest in spiritual matters, and he will be a man under the control of the Holy Ghost. You can't be filled with the Spirit and be under the control of the flesh. Read those words again. They were actually directed to look for men in whose lives there not only were these other features, but there was this one. They were told, look out, men full of the Holy Ghost. What is the chief mark, along with prayer, of a man who's full of the Holy Ghost? We'll turn to Ephesians 5 and look at verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And here you have the statement of the Apostle Paul that really gives us a great insight into what will happen when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I know I've preached in this verse. I don't know how many of you remember what I said, but it's a vital verse on the doctrine, the matter of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And why is there this reference? First of all, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Here's the answer. In Scripture, drunkenness is classified as a work of the flesh. Galatians 5. And here the Lord says, we need people, brethren and sisters in the church as a whole, and certainly with regard to office, we need men who are not under the control of the flesh, but who are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And a Spirit-filled man will be a Spirit-controlled man. The flesh will not dominate his behavior. Now, there's no man perfect. And certainly, any man who holds office honestly and who knows his own heart will lament his imperfections and will mourn over them and will grieve over those times when the flesh rises to the surface. And when he acts in the flesh and decides in the flesh and behaves in the flesh, we will be grieved with that. But if that is the continual habit, if that's the continual mode of behavior, it disqualifies a man immediately. He's not fit to hold office. If the flesh controls his thinking, his behavior, his attitude, his way of doing things, God says no. God says no. They must be men, therefore, who are already prepared. Then, secondly, leading on from there, men already proved. Men already proved. The congregation was instructed here to look out for men for office. That word, look out, in verse 3, means to seek out It's a strong word again. It actually means to inspect, literally. Inspect, to view. It's simply telling us that the Lord's people were to consider the matter very carefully. And the inference is that they were not only to look for men already prepared in whom they could see that a work was going on, but they were to look for men who already proved themselves before the people and before the Lord in the church at Jerusalem. And as you think your way in verse 3, think your way through it and think your way through the context, you'll actually find an amazing number of demonstrations of the fact that these men had already proved themselves. You see, men whom God is preparing, well, the next logical step is they have proved themselves. That's why in the pastoral epistles, Paul says, not a novice, which means not a person newly saved. He hasn't had time to prove himself or be prepared for such a responsible position. So the work goes on, you see, and men prove themselves, and the Lord's people see it. Now, what will they see? They will see their humility. Look again at those words. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out, and here are vital terms, among you. In other words, there were men, obviously, but how these words really bring it out, there were men already among the people. Do you notice that? So they're told this in so many words. There are already men there. Let me tell you something, brethren and sisters. Our session has been praying about this matter for probably 4 or 5 years. But getting to this point. And we have felt in recent days that the time has come where in this congregation there are men whom God has been preparing, certainly for the eldership, who have proved themselves. And here is something very vital. Look ye out among you. From among yourselves, that actually means we're part of the congregation. But here's the thought I'm showing you here. It shows their humility. They had to be sought out. They didn't promote themselves. They didn't elevate themselves. They did not push themselves. The true man of God for office is a humble man, and he will have to be sought out by the Lord's people. In fact, many a true man of God has often been very, very reluctant to go for office, so to speak. Because he's a humble man, a man marked by humility. And that's a vital thing. And may I show you something here in relation to that? As I talk about their humility, men already proved. They proved themselves by their humility. They weren't pushing themselves forward. The people had to look them out and choose them and so on. As I thought about that, here was a large congregation. Verse 2 says, there was a multitude. It says that the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said, choose these men. There was a large congregation. Some of you said to me, we've a large membership, large number of men eligible. How do we know? Well, may this encourage you, because here was a large multitude, and the apostles said on this occasion, we only want 7. And we will be telling you in due course how many we're going to go for. But the point is, these men who were chosen out were a limited number compared with the multitude within the congregation. Just 7 out of that large number that's clearly in view here. And my thought, as I thought about this, the thought came to me that the men who were chosen out were humble men because they had to be sought. But the men who weren't chosen, they had to humble themselves and accept the will of the Lord. And that's so important. Because not everybody among the men folk of the church is going to be chosen. And therefore, brother, you need to take that to heart. It may not be the Lord's will for you at this time. Here we're only 7 out of a multitude. And whatever the number might be that we seek to have an office, it will mean that other men will not be chosen. And therefore there has to be that humble submission among us all to the will of the Lord. So there's their humility. There's also their integrity. The words there are very obvious in verse 3, honest report. And the word report does refer to testimony. And where it says honest report, there's just one word in the original language, and it actually means this: borne witness to. Borne witness to. And what it's saying is that these men who were to be chosen, they were to be men to whom others bore the witness. That man is a good man. But in plain language. Not only borne witness to by people within the church in Jerusalem, but obviously by those without the church. The unsaved. Who can look at Stephen or Philip or whoever's mentioned here and say, yes, he's an honest man, or he's a man with a testimony. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. The word blameless doesn't mean perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Otherwise, you wouldn't have anybody in office. What it means is literally irreproachable. In other words, he must be a man on whom nobody can lay a hand and say that man is a rascal or whatever they'd say about him. That's for the meaning of the word blameless. The emphasis is on character. Now there again you see it, a man who's already proved himself. A humble man, an honest man. The Lord is showing us it here. He's telling us here what he wants in these men. Then there's not only that, there is their maturity. Notice the reference to wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And the wisdom, of course, is of a spiritual kind. And again, notice that it's linked very closely here to the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You see, in the Bible, you'll find that this is one of the titles of the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Wisdom. Isaiah 11 verse 2, and in other places as well, Bezaliel who built the tabernacle, God said, I have filled him with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And therefore, we want men of maturity who have matured and developed spiritually so that they have this wisdom that's essential to hold office. The wisdom here, what does it mean in practical terms? It refers to someone who is able to handle situations discreetly and judiciously in a wise manner that will lead to the well-being of God's flock and God's work and God's cause. Maturity. Simply saying that a man who will be an office bearer cannot be childish, must not be childish. There must be maturity about him. You see, I said there that in 1 Timothy 3, the Lord says, not a novice, a man just saved. But you could be saved for 30 years and still not have developed in this wisdom, this maturity, as another man may have developed. There may be often, and there often is among believers, a great deal of childishness. Paul could say, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And would all do well to take up that particular point and say to yourselves, Lord, deliver me from my immaturity, my childishness. Deliver me from a spirit where I'm always ready to react in the flesh in an immature manner. May that be our prayer. But God is telling us here that we need men who are not like that. Men of maturity. And then men of capability. The end of verse 3 again. It says, whom we may appoint over this business. You see, the apostles here are mentioned in verse 2. They were also elders. I just mention this as a little sidelight on the whole passage here to help you to understand it. The elders of a church are the governing body of that church. The deacons are under the authority of the session. And here you see it. These seven men were chosen, and the elders, who are these apostles who are also elders, said, "We will appoint them over this business." It tells us they're under the authority of these elders. Now that's important, but it's not what I want you to see here especially. It is they were capable men whom we may appoint over this business. There was a particular need. We've already seen it. There was a work to be done. And therefore men had to be found who were capable of attending to it and resolving it and dealing with it in a fashion that would result in the well-being of the whole of the work of God. That meant men had to be found who had experience in working with people. That's really what it's saying. I don't want to be facetious here. And I don't want to sound as if I'm hard on the women. But when you read verse 1, the whole problem was this. Their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And it's interesting that if there ever was an opportunity for women to be elected to office, this was it. Because the problem or the difficulty revolves around these ladies in the church in Jerusalem. But men were appointed. Men were appointed. That speaks for itself. I will say no more. I don't have to say any more. The idea that a woman can hold office is not in this book. It's not here. It's not in 1 Timothy 3. It says, "Let the elder be the husband of one wife." That settles it too. Of course, that doesn't have any bearing on us here in this church. We don't believe in having women in office. Not that they're inferior, simply because the will of God is men hold office. But the point is they were capable men to deal with a difficult situation. And therefore they could work with people, they could make decisions that were going to benefit these women and help them. And no doubt they were glad when these men came along, chosen by the people, raised up by God, and they dealt with the matter in a fashion that sorted it all out. Capable men. Now do you see what I mean when I say they were men who had proved themselves already? They had all these marks about them, all these evidences that God not only had prepared them, but in preparing them beforehand behind the scenes, they had proved themselves among the people. And go back to those words, please, in verse 3. "Look ye out among you." They were among the people. They were ministering already in some way or other. They were known. They were recognized. They were seen to be the men whom the Lord would have in these offices. God's people could see this. God's people could recognize this. And therefore, right out from among themselves, God brought these men for this occasion on this and this set of circumstances, and the work of the Lord was greatly blessed. As we saw earlier, we noticed there again in verse 2, verse 7, "And the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, a great company, even of the priests, were obedient to the faith." Turn over to Acts 16. Notice with me from these scriptures that when God works and men are raised up, it is for the good of his work, and it will bring blessing to the church of God. We see it again in Acts 16. And in Acts 15, I mentioned this, I believe, last week. But in Acts 15, you have a presbytery meeting, a gathering of the elders. They make a decision. It's a good decision. It is a right decision. It's God's will. And what's the result? Well, look at verse 4, Acts 16, 4. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." All the churches were brought under this decision that the elders had made. It was binding on all the congregation. That again is Presbyterianism at work. And then verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith." When there's good government, the Lord's work will be blessed. When men who have already been prepared of God and who have already proved themselves are put into office, it can only result in the work of the Lord being blessed going forward. I think these details show us, do they not, that sometimes we put too little emphasis upon having good church government. God is showing us here what the results will be. It is therefore incumbent upon every believer here today to lay hold on God. Lord, what is thy will? Men who are eligible need to pray that prayer. People in general need to pray that prayer. Lord, show us your will. Make things clear. Brethren and sisters, members of this congregation, take this seriously. As seriously as Scripture warrants seriousness for it. Make it a matter of prayer. Alone, before God, you and your wife, if you're a married couple, seeking God, calling on his name, Lord, what is thy will? And look to the Lord to give men already prepared and men already proved. And God will answer prayer. Isn't it sad that some of you who sit here today are not within the church of God? I don't talk about the building. I'm talking about the body of Christ. You're not saved. You have no part in what is the greatest institution in the world, the church of God. That company of called out sinners from the world. And the Lord saves by his grace, makes new creatures. You've no part, you've no place because you've never sought Christ. May you seek him. May you come to know him. Let us bow in prayer. And O God and Father, we pray this day that the Holy Spirit will take the things that we have noticed in thy word and he will apply them and he will write them on our hearts. And he will give to us through thy truth and by the working of the Spirit the leading and the instruction and the direction as a church that we need to have. O Lord, use thy truth this day. Remember those who gather with us who are not converted. Deal with their souls, we pray. Speak to their hearts, we ask. And bring glory to thy name. And may the work of the Lord go forward. And may the cause of Christ prosper. Part us now with thy blessing. Remember those who will wait for the Lord's table. And may thy hand of grace be upon us each one. We pray in the Savior's name. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of the Lord's people today and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.